The following presentation was recorded at Faith Builders. More information on Faith Builders events at fbep.org.
Well, it's good to be here today and to sit and learn from each other. And I want to be a learner as well as a teacher today. And so your input will be valuable to me, as I trust our interaction will be to each other. As Brother Milo has stated, loving children as fathers and mothers is our theme, our topic. And as a father and also a past teacher, I know how difficult it is to love in the classroom. I know how difficult it is to love as a parent. And I compare all of that to what Jesus has done in his love for us and say we can't match up to that. But the same God that gave Jesus to us as an example has also empowered us by his Holy Spirit to love as he wants us to love. And I just trust that as we look at this topic this morning, we'll think about how we can better implement some of the things that we know in our head and help the class to see that we really do love them as children. Love is an action word, isn't it? An action verb. And it is one that we need to choose to carry out. We as teachers in a classroom are really loco parentis. Have you heard that term before? How many of you have heard that term? Loco parentis. That means that we are in place of the parent in those hours that we're in school, that our children are in school. Loco is separate. And then parentis is P-A-R-E-N-T-I-S, in place of the parent. And I believe that each of us want to take that responsibility seriously. Parents are paying good money to send their children to our Christian day schools. And we have a responsibility not only to God, but a responsibility to them. And I've chosen as some key verses this morning, Matthew chapter 18, 5 and 10. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Despise not, what's it say there? Not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Think about that for just a moment. The children's faces before Almighty God. Their angels beholding the face of my Father, which is in heaven. This morning I've chosen to give a number of things that I think I have wanted to do in my years as a classroom teacher. And it's not an exhaustive list, but one thing that as I have started in each year, I've thought about, God has ordained the class that he has given to me. And I've prayed this morning on the way here, we had about 5 hours here, I prayed this morning that God would ordain this class for today. And it didn't matter whether there was two or whether there was 30. God has ordained that we be together in this class today, for whatever reason it is. And I believe that if I want to succeed in loving my students, I need to accept them as a part of the whole class. We accept the children that come into our homes. Many maybe aren't parents here today. But we don't have a choice. We accept the children that God gives to us. And there has to be a process of accepting that these are here before me to help me. And I'm to help them to grow together. So as a class, as a whole, I need to accept these children. I need to accept each one, each having unique characteristics. And there will be varied characteristics and qualities, ones that we may not always appreciate. Sometimes in the public school, I didn't teach in the public school, but I've heard the comment by many public school teachers, they dumped this class on me. They dumped this child on me. He couldn't get along in other people's classes, so they've given them to me. Sometimes as teachers, we feel, if only I wouldn't have this student, I'd have a great class. But we need to get to the point where there's acceptance, where we love enough to accept irregardless of what is in there. We may say it in that way. I believe then we need to love enough to teach, to really get to the heart of the pupils that are before us. We go to school and learn how to teach. We may learn how to diagnose special problems. We might learn how to write tests. We might learn how to grade. We might learn how to lecture well, to give a lot of facts. But is that really where the teaching comes from? Brothers and sisters, this morning, the teaching doesn't come from all of that. The teaching comes from us as a teacher. When they leave our classroom, they'll probably only remember about 10% of what we've taught. Is that encouraging? Not very, when we spend hours and hours at night preparing lessons. When we spend time thinking of drills or thinking of things that we can do to make learning fun and interesting and helpful. But you know, there's really a main part of teaching that we need to get a hold of, and that is that our life is in oneness with Jesus Christ, our Savior. And when that's there, they're going to go away remembering us as a teacher and how we took care of the situations that came our way in life. And somehow I believe that's what's going to stick. If they remember things from school, probably 90% of what they remember will be about you as a teacher. Think back just now to your school days. Did you have any Mrs. Worthingtons? Or Mrs. Shocks? Or Mrs. This? Or Mrs. That? Or Mr. This? Or Mr. That? See, I'm pulling back teachers that I had. Now let's see. In English class, Mr. Masteller, I remember he said that you don't spell the word a lot together. It's an A and then it's an L-O-T. Okay, two separate words. I remember that from his class. I remember he taught us something about adverbs in 8th grade English. But, see, I don't remember a lot. Maybe some of it's in there. But he taught me more from his life. And he desired to teach, and I want to desire to teach. And so I need to learn the student and learn what can help them. Calls for giving from my heart. Teaching is passing on what you know in such a way that lives will be changed by it. I had a boy one time that sat toward the front who fell asleep while he was taking a Christian ethics test. By the way, I taught usually 7th through 12th grade students, so my examples today may be more from that than elementary. But I've loved the elementary children. I've been in the elementary setting part of my years, too. But the boy fell asleep taking a Christian ethics test. It irked me. It didn't seem right that he could care so little. I found out some of the problems that he was having elsewhere. Realized that I needed to, again, come back to having a love to teaching this boy. It called for something more than I could give. It called for the love of God. Loving as parents, as fathers and mothers, requires some structure. We know that structure is important in the home or there's going to be chaos. Somebody has to be boss. Somebody has to be servant. There has to be mutual cooperation, but there needs to be structure there. We fail if we don't give structure. I challenge teachers to be organized, not to the point that they're reading every word off their script, not that they have everything just down pat as it's going to happen, because that doesn't leave room for the Spirit of God to use you in the situations that may arise, the questions that may be asked. But I believe we have a responsibility to organize ourselves, to love enough to be disciplined, to study and prepare, to know where we're headed. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. That may be pretty strict, but I think that's the truth. If we fail to plan, we plan to fail. We need to establish some fences. We need to take a look at some fences for the children. Did you ever drive in a snowstorm? We did this morning. Most of the way here, it was snowing this morning. We left at 4 o'clock, and it was dark, and the road was covered, and we see the reflectors, and the snow was coming straight at us. Not all the way, but part of the way. You've driven in a snowstorm before. If you do not know whether you're on the road or not, there's fear, isn't there? Fear, where's the road at? Fences bring security, assurance that one is on the right path brings peace. And our children need to know where the fences are. They need to love enough to provide structure so that they can learn in that structure. We also need to be flexible. There always needs to be structure, but there also needs to be some type of flexibility within our classrooms. I'm going to open it up to you. What kinds of things do you think you could be flexible about in your classroom? Anyone? What could you be flexible about in your classroom?
What time the class begins? It's supposed to begin at 9:15. Are you flexible about that? It'll start at 9:15. Yeah, we'll be very flexible about that, can we? Can we be flexible about the content we want to get across for the year? Probably not too much about that. Well, we can be flexible in how we present that material. As we reach students and see them missing it or getting it. How many of you have had the experience of being in a classroom and teaching before? So you watch your students, don't you? I'm watching you this morning like, oh. Why? Because I can read. I want to read you. I want something to come between us. And I think the students will sense whether we want that or whether we don't want that. And somehow, if we see that they're not grasping it, we need to be flexible. Throw away those notes. Start scratching things on the chalkboard or on the overhead or an illustration or something.
I know with the variety of people that I've taught that we've needed to be flexible in our test giving, in our homework assignments. These are touchy issues, and there's a balance to find in those. But somehow, if we want Bible memory, for example, if the purpose of Bible memory in our schools is so that they get some of God's Word stored away in their heart, then we must do the best we can to help them to get some of it there. And if the whole class is supposed to learn 14 verses in a month's time, and this one student is just scraping to get 8 of them, and he's working hard, I think we can be flexible in that if he can learn those 8 verses and achieve our goal of Bible memory in the beginning. I found over the years that students have given up on Bible memory. There's a hard way to keep them motivated to learn their Bible memory. It's not really a It's a graded thing, but it's not a credit thing in the school where I taught. And so they give up 14 verses. I can't learn it. But if I could get them motivated to learn 8 verses and the rest 14, sure, some students are going to say, that's not fair. That's not fair. But I think we have another responsibility, and that is to help students see that we're not all made in the same way. We don't all learn at the same rate. And there are various ways to point that out to those who oppose the thing of longer and shorter passages for certain people. Don't change the content. Sometimes we can change the method of teaching it. We had a boy in our school. He had crutches. He had cerebral palsy. And he came there in a lower grade than what we put him in because he was a very tall boy and very, he was outgoing. But he didn't have his education very well from a public school. Not putting that school down, but he somehow hadn't gotten it. And he needed more private attention. And he could hardly take notes. It was hard for him to take notes. How can I, as a teacher, be flexible with someone who can't take notes? I'm a teacher that likes handouts. And give them the information as long as they can take it, absorb it, give it to them. Try to give them as much as you can give them. But somebody like him, it wasn't going to work that way. So I needed to have times with him after class or after school. Those are tough things to fit in. You know that? Those of you who have taught. It's tough to fit those things in. Somehow we need to recognize that there are some flexibilities that must come. Make special arrangements when needed. I had one student that could feed back to me answers, but he couldn't write them back to me. He had ADD, and I would tape his tests. I'd read the tests on a tape and then send him to another room, and he'd listen to that tape. He couldn't read his material very well, and sometimes just listening to that tape, it would be enough that he'd write down the answer. And then I'd let him come back, and then I'd review the test with him and see if that was really what he wanted to say. It takes time. It takes time. But do you think if you had a child that had learning disabilities that you would take time to try to help them? As a parent, would you try to take time to help them? We as teachers cannot take the place of the parents, but we do need to try to fill our role well in showing a care for each individual that is there. Flexibility is a part of our loving that I think we need to get a hold of and be reminded of. Loving enough to discipline. If we go to seminars very much on school teaching, you usually have a course on discipline. Why is that? That we usually have a class on discipline. Well, it seems like we all have a nature in us that is leading us to do things that are wrong. It's hard to call a student down and say, Joe, I didn't appreciate what you did today. I'd like you to change your ways. But the root word of discipline is disciple. And if I'm his teacher, I'm his discipler. And so I'm discipling him so that he'll become a person that God can use in a mighty way. Some of the students that I've had to discipline the most have been the students that have come back after graduation and just wanted to touch base. Just wanted to touch base. Say what they're doing. Say how things are going in their life. Ask how I was doing. Mr. Eby, do you remember this? Do you remember that? No, I'm not sure I do remember that. Well, I remember what you said when I did this or that. I remember. And I don't always get out of them what I said, but we need to love enough to discipline when it's needed. We had a girl that was supposed to write her Bible memory. And so she was absent, as I recall, when the Bible memory was written by the rest of the class, and I allowed her to do it in a study hall. So she came up and told me she's ready to write her Bible memory. So we had it that you signed your name. As a teacher, you signed your name at the top of the paper, and that way you knew the paper was blank before they started, and they wrote their Bible memory on that. And then at the end, they came up and gave it to you. Well, she came up and gave it to me, and I looked through it, and I knew she wasn't a real A student in Bible memory, and I looked over that and saw the punctuation was all in it. All the commas and all the periods and all everything was there. I said to this girl, come up here a minute. Could you say for me the Bible memory that you just wrote? Well, no, I guess I can't. Did you copy this from your Bible? Yes, I did. Those are hard things to confront. But I don't think she'll ever remember that. As parents, when we discipline, where is our goal? As teachers, we discipline. What is our goal? Is it just to say, I have an orderly classroom? That's not a good reason for discipline. Not a good single reason for discipline. We need to discipline so that there is instruction, so that there's warning, so that there's correction. We need to build responsibility, self-control, and righteousness in our students. We need to love enough to discipline. Someone has said, the principle of love in discipline is happy, it's safe, and it's productive. The principle of love and discipline is happy, it's safe, and it's productive. I spank our children sometimes, and I don't know what it does. I don't know what it's going to produce. Does the Bible command me to spank my children? To give the rod of correction? Yes, it does. We were at a church one day, and they had just stoned the parking lot. We were the first ones there. The boys get out of the car and started running their hands through these stones. It's my sons, not my students, my sons. They're running their hands through these stones. And they start to kick a little bit. We were early to the church, so they just needed to get out and do something. Well, I said, this is a church, and we don't want to be making paths in the stones. We don't want to be throwing stones. And gave them instruction how to act. We went into church, went through the service, came home, and found out, well, actually when I came out of the church, I noticed there were some stones on the back of the preacher's car. Little stones, you know, a bunch of them, just thrown up on the trunk, kind of smattered over the trunk of the car. So we got in the car, and I said to the boys, I said, oh, it looks like the preacher's car has some stones on the trunk. Do you know anything about that? Well, yeah, some boys were throwing stones. Okay. Were you throwing stones? I was, Daddy. Did you throw them on the preacher's car? I might have got some on the car. The next time, did you throw stones? Yes. Did some land on the preacher's car? Yes. Third time, this is two. Did you throw stones? No. Not on the preacher's car? No. We went home, and we called the preacher. We couldn't get him that night, actually, I guess, could we? We tried until 10 or 10:30 that night to get a hold of him. So these boys, after their discipline, could apologize for throwing stones in the preacher's car. Now, I don't know if How many other boys were involved in that? I don't know. But I felt it important as a father that if I let this, well, little thing get by, that, I mean, to me it's a big thing. Okay, don't get me wrong. That's a big thing to throw stones in somebody's car. It's just disrespectful. But if I left it go by that it was other boys' faults as much as my boys' faults, then it was a problem. I would be teaching them something. And so I believe that in our school classroom, each person needs to receive discipline and be accountable for what they've done. I believe that discipline is different than punishment. Maybe I'll just wait for that until the class this afternoon. Let's move to point six, loving enough to provoke not.
Bible verse talks about fathers not provoking their children. I believe in the classroom setting we can have a double standard if we're not careful. We talked about flexibility a little bit ago. That's one thing. But having a double standard for this child or that child so that one child feels like he's not as good as another child, that is sin, brothers and sisters. Because God has given that child to be under your care. He has ordained that he be there. And we need to love enough to guard against a double standard for our students. There never should be the thought that a certain child is the teacher's pet. Amen? I think we as teachers should be alarmed should we find that someone is thought to be the teacher's pet. Guard against a condescending attitude. This boy with cerebral palsy would come waddling into the classroom with his two canes, and he'd sit down and kind of do it, not in a gracious way, and sit down there and make noise with his chair, and it would be easy to say, no, shh, shh, shh. It would be easy to just kind of give a condescending attitude that, you know, you're here, we're glad you're here, but we got to get on with whatever. He needed to respond the way he did. He couldn't help some of that. When somebody raises their hand to answer a question and the answer isn't correct, do we give a condescending attitude toward that answer? No, that's a dumb answer. No, we don't do that. Do you think God ever sits on his throne and says, those dumb people down there on earth, how could they be so dumb? Guard against overprotection. I had the privilege some of the years of my teaching to teach shop, as well as Bible and history were my two interests. I try to show the boys in the shop the value of a piece of wood, what they could get out of that piece of wood, and envision what it could become, and then to learn how to use the tools correctly, and how to sand a project. Oh, they hated sanding. Too much work. Sand. Mr. Eby, is it good enough yet? I'd have them bring it to me to see. No. See that nick right there? Let's wipe it off a little bit. See that nick? Let's sand a little bit more. And sometimes I'd sand with them, and we'd sand that nick right out. Now you go and sand that nick out. And those children at times would resent my looking over their shoulder to see how well they were doing. So I'd have to back off and say, look, I've given them the principles. I've given them some teaching. Let them go ahead. And I believe there are parents with teenagers who are overprotective of them. We need structure. We need discipline. But I believe we need to guard against overprotection because, if my understanding is right, it can lead to provoking our children, to having them irritated at us over and over again. Maybe some of you have had overprotective moms.
or moms that have bragged about you, or whatever. Maybe you know what we're saying. Guard against undue harshness. Sometimes we need to be very, very firm. But undue harshness, lashing out in a tyrant, is certainly unchristian. We need to love enough to provoke not. Give room to explore. Give room for children to be themselves. That's part of loving enough to provoke not. Love enough to pity. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The idea there is to have compassion, to love, to show mercy. Did you ever pity someone? Pity someone to the point that you're willing to go an extra mile to help them. A child. Not to help them feel bad, but to just be able to give something from our heart to them so they'll make it. A lot of children in our classrooms may be sitting there and say, I know I'm supposed to swim, but I can't. I don't know how. Check in our hearts. Is there pity there that we can help them to make it? There are special times for showing our students how mercy works. Is it our program, or is it the child that is most important? Ephesians tells us, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tenderhearted here is the idea of compassion and care for them. I trust that none of you are going into the teaching field or in the teaching field for the money. At Christian schools, it's not there, is it? If it was there, I trust you wouldn't be there for that anyway. You have to have a love for children to be in a school setting. That's where the fulfillment really comes. And I believe we need to help each other to keep that as a focus. Love enough to take T-I-M-E. I don't have enough of it the way it is. How am I supposed to make 10 lesson preparations in a night? How am I supposed to correct all these papers? How am I supposed to have time for my family? Or to do things that I enjoy doing? And now I'm supposed to take time for that student that needs my time. Well, there are little ways that I found, many of you have probably found, that you can take time for the student that needs to hear from you. Coming into school in the morning, we need to make sure, I think, to tell our children a good morning. Good morning to you. And mean it. I had a note from a student 2 or 3 weeks ago, Alma. 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a Bible school somewhere, and she wrote to me. She graduated a year or two ago. She wrote to me and she said, Dale, Mr. Eby, she said, I lied to you in seventh grade. I lied to you in seventh grade because I said I had my homework done, but it was in the locker. And you told me to get it after class. And after class, I didn't get it because I didn't have it. And something about the assignment was such, you changed it or something later, that it never caught up, that I didn't have that assignment in. I don't remember it. She just, that's kind of the words she said about it. But in that letter, she said, "I always remember your good morning." Now, that's no credit to myself, but I believe we need to give our students a hearty good morning. And if they want time to talk with you, then make that time if you can. It's easy to come into the classroom, shuffle our papers, and get things ready. Sometimes we need to set that aside and say, "How was your night last night? What do you need for today? You look a little bit discouraged this morning. What happened?" "My mom burnt my toast." Whatever it is. Time at lunchtime. If it means giving up part of our lunchtime, or if it means eating with them. Probably many of us are in small schools where the students eat right in the classroom setting. We need to give time. If I don't love enough to give time, then something has to be cut out. Because I'm there for the students, I'm not there for myself. I'm there for them. And when a student comes in and you're sitting at your desk busy correcting papers, we need to lay down that pen, we need to look them in the eye and say, "Talk. Tell me what's on your heart." We may not have time for that, but I found that God has ways of making up time for us. I can't explain it to you, but somehow the work gets done. You know, we all could be busy at school 20 hours a day. You know that? I seriously believe I could have been busy at school 20 hours a day. I believe if we love to teach, we love to give information, we love to analyze our students, we could put 20 hours a day in. But that's not healthy to do that. So we need to take time. I had two brothers that lost their father. He didn't die, but he was put in a mental institution, so he was not in the home. They had problems in school, and the one was in shop, and he was trying to make some end tables. And it took him forever to make end tables, almost all year to make end tables. And it was getting time for school to be out for the year, and he still didn't have these end tables put together. So I said, "I really see the time you've put in these parts and sanding them and getting them ready. Could you come over Saturday? And we go to the school shop, and we could try to put these together in one day." So he and his brother came over, and one day we put those two end tables together. A world of difference the next week in that boy's responses to me. We can't always do that. But love must not be dependent on time. Love recognizes the impact of being available. Loving enough to sacrifice. Again, it might be time, but it could be financially. In our area, there were different sub sales, hoagie sales. And some youth groups raised money certain ways. They'd come in and say, "Mr. Eby, would you sponsor me for this? Or would you buy some hoagies from our youth group so we can do that?" Well, I felt like I was spending money all the time for students, things. I didn't need hoagies. I didn't need candy. I didn't need too many light bulbs. But they needed to have me love enough to sacrifice something for them. So I didn't always help with those, but maybe there was another way that I could sacrifice for them. I like Romans 12:1 that says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a" what? "Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Do parents sacrifice? Sacrifice all the time, don't they? If statistics say it costs $100,000 for a parent to raise a child from 0 to 18, they're sacrificing. It doesn't cost me that much, nor you, but that's what the statistics say. They're sacrificing. If I'm going to love as a parent, I need to sacrifice for my students. I need to love enough to pray. And for something that I regret in my years of teaching, it is that I didn't take enough time to pray for my students. To take out that grade book and go down through the names and pray for them name by name. Times I did, but it should have been many more times. Johnny back here is always having trouble paying attention in class. What can I do? I don't know what to do. God, I need help to know what to do. Sometimes at the end of the day, I'd go back and sit in Johnny's seat and look toward the front and say, what's Johnny see up here? He's always looking around. What was he looking at me so funny for today? Did I miss a belt loop or what? And get a perspective from his seat and sit there and pray for Johnny. I encourage you, if you can discipline yourself enough to sit in each student's seat sometime during the quarter and pray for them. It'll give you a perspective that you'll never regret that you got. Pray. If we believe that our life is lived with the help of Almighty God and not by our own, picking ourselves up with our own bootstraps, we need to take time to pray. Prayer changes things, but prayer also changes people. When we discipline ourselves to pray, we're going to be a changed person. As a teacher, how can you call Johnny down in a harsh way when you've just spent the morning praying for him? Can you be harsh with somebody that you've just spent a lot of time praying for? Some students are so hard, we think they'll never change. We'll never get through to them. We need to be faithful in praying. We need to be faithful as teachers to love in word, in deed, in action. We need as teachers to be willing to think how God views these children, and to try to view them in that way. God has given a natural instinct to the parent to love, and I believe He wants to give us the perspective of a parent, because we really are loco parentis. We are in the place of the parent. Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. I thank God for that verse. I believe each one of you have touched lives. Lives that you'll never know how you've touched them. You're probably not knowing this earth how you've touched them. But there's going to be others that are come back and going to say, you were a model of love to me. And I want now to love others as you've loved me unconditionally. I believe that as teachers, we need to pray for that agape love, that irregardless of what that student is like, irregardless of what is taking, irregardless of what's happening, you need to pray to God for agape love. I have found helpful a couple books that I'd like to recommend to you to keep your heart in the loving mode. One of them is The Effective Teacher by Art Nazegan. Art Nazegan taught in Delaware Christian School for many years. He was administrator there. Not a Mennonite man, But in here he has little nuggets that help us to stay with the right perspective on teaching. The effective teacher understands how extremely important his teaching responsibilities are. And then he gives a verse that he comments on it a little bit. Effective teacher realizes that love is the key to effective teaching. Gives a verse. Sort of devotional booklet for you. So if you ever see this book, it's worth the money. I don't know what it costs. Another book that is, again, a devotional type book, I would say. Maybe not exactly, but it's called The Teacher's Report Card by Mary Vandermeer. And in here, this author points out four different seasons of the year: the fall inspirations, the winter inspirations, the spring inspirations, the final weeks. It just kind of challenges us in our role as a teacher. And you know, we can lose our perspective pretty fast, can't we? Why are we there? Why are we there? We get into a routine and we produce. And we produce. We come the last day of the school year and we wonder what was accomplished. And if our students only retain 10% of what we taught them, doesn't mean that it's unimportant to do well our teaching. It instead means that we should do better our life. That our relationship to Jesus Christ is what's going to make the difference in that child's life. Because if we're too busy to have our devotions and have our prayer life, we're not worthy to be a teacher of souls that are going to never die. And we're affecting students not just for tomorrow or for 40 years or 60 years. We're affecting lives for eternity. And eternity matters. So I believe we need to grab a hold of this idea to love as Christ loved so that we can truly be the effective teacher that he wants us to be. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for the love that you've shown toward each one of us. Each of us is teachers. Each of us is interested people and children. Father, whether they're a kindergartner that we're relating to, or whether it's fifth and sixth grade, or whether it's seniors, each one is made with a need to have someone love them. And you've placed us in a crucial position to love these children for so many hours a day. And I pray that you just give us the desire to love more. Yes, increase our faith that these children can be changed by our lives. May we be happy to say to the students, follow me as I follow Christ. Holy Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have of assembling today to think about this great big word, love. And the great privilege we have of calling upon you to direct us in the use of it. Bless each person here in Jesus' name.
For the most current Faith Builders recordings, visit christianlearning.org. And for more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit the docforlearning.org.